Good morning. If you are delighted to be here, or if you're tired from that hour you lost last night, or troubled, you are welcome. If your faith is strong, or if your faith is battered and frail, you are welcome. If you're eager to praise God, or if you need to be quiet, you are welcome. God welcomes us all to worship today and promises to meet us here. Hendrika will light the candles at this time. We light a light in the name of the God who creates life, the Savior who loves life, and the Spirit who is the fire of life. The cross. Have you struggled to make sense of the cross? Tried to explain to someone why Jesus had to die such a cruel and awful death and how a loving God could abandon his own son? As Paul says, it sounds like foolishness. Listen to these words also on this topic by Debbie McMillan, a reflection on the cross. I stand silent and humbled at the foot of this cross, and every year I struggle through tears to see the good in it. I prefer to remember Jesus as a vibrant and charismatic young man who was able to summon would-be disciples with a simple but complex invitation. Follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. I prefer to remember the Jesus of living miracles and mind-bending wonders when he raised Lazarus out of death and into life, when he raised enough bread and fish to feed thousands from scraps, and when he raised himself above the surface of the sea and walked upon it. And as I remember the miracles and wonders, I too am raised up, emotions elevated in awe. I love feeling this way. I don't want to come down, but what goes up must come down, and it's time to go down. Time to go down to Gethsemane and watch as Judas betrays Jesus. Time to go down to the council where frenzied priests and crowds seek a death penalty. Time to go down to the courtyard to watch soldier bullies torment the condemned man, hitting him and spitting on him, laughing all the while. But I don't want to see any of this. I want to be raised again. But the only raising takes place after the hammering and the bleeding, when hands that once healed are pinned into helplessness, when feet that walked into the margins of society are nailed into stillness. And every year I struggle through tears to see the good in it. Let's pray. Holy God, your ways are not our ways. Yet we know that your plans are always for the best. Help us struggle with the mystery of Jesus' death, pondering the sadness, the how, and the why. May this make us more sensitive in our own faith and understanding. Amen. Jeanette, I'll ask you, or Jeanette Danilin's going to lead our singing. Sorry. Jeanette will be playing the djembe this morning for our theme song, and that's number 124 in Sing the Story. And let's stand to sing our first two opening hymns. Ask that you turn with me to number 641 in the blue hymnal. This is a new song to me, so if it's okay with Susan, I'm going to ask her to play through that for us once. And so listen, and then we'll sing all three verses together. I invite the children to come up now with Tammy. Thank you, Tammy. That was a holy moment. Our scripture reading for today is from 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 25. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers and the scholars and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength.
Number 70 in your blue duotang, How Deep the Father's Love.
Thank you.
Please turn to the back of your bulletin now and we will read together the call to authenticity. We have some doubts about your wisdom, God. The way you do things seems like nonsense.
You make laws that are hard to follow, and even if we keep them perfectly, we may still miss the boat.
Like the people of Israel, we wonder, how are we to get this right?
We want smoothness, not stumbling blocks.
Train us in your weakness that is stronger than our strength.
Help us trust your foolishness that is wiser than our wisdom.
God's judgments are completely right. They're better than gold, even tons of pure gold. They're sweeter than honey, even dripping off the honeycomb.
Long ago in my preaching class, I remember our professor telling us to stay away from illustrations which you know nothing about. And I've tried to adhere to this principle, but today I need to put it aside. And I think I have a picture at least to illustrate what I'm going to talk about. If you can press it. Are Bonnie or Kyria here? At least the experts might not be here, so... Oh, Ken is here. I see Ken. So you have to tell me if I'm right in this one. This picture's of Monty Roberts and one of his horses. Monty Roberts spent his youth in the high prairies of the United States, rounding up wild Mustangs. He'd watch his abusive father tie the new horses to a post with a bridle and a rope. Bridle and a rope. I can't even know. Frighten them with a blanket, they would attempt to run away. By repeating this process over and over, his father was eventually able to break the spirit of the horse and control it in any way he wanted. Monty observed another popular way to break a horse was to tie it to a tree or post and beat the horse until its will was broken and the horse would submit to its master. Watching this happen, Monty began to think there had to be another way to train a horse, something that was more effective and more compassionate. So he took to the plains. Monty observed how the wild horses communicated with each other, particularly observing the position of the lead mare of the herd as a new horse attempted to join the herd. When a young stallion attempted to join the herd, the lead mare would turn toward him, flatten her ears, and look directly into his eyes. The language and position of challenge. The stallion would drop his approach toward the mare, adopting the position of a juvenile horse, by pawing the ground and bowing in submission. The mare would then turn her flank toward the new horse and lift to ears the offer of invitation. This was a powerful position of vulnerability for the lead mare, as when she exposed her flank, she exposed the part of her body that predators would always attack. It was a body position of vulnerability and openness. The young stallion, given this invitation, would inch closer to the lead mare. Then the lead mare would turn towards the young stallion, flatten her ears, and make direct eye contact. Challenge again. This process of invitation challenge would be repeated until it would eventually touch, and at that point the young stallion would be admitted to the herd. Monty began exploring whether he could replicate the process of alternating between invitation and challenge in training a horse. He found that when he acted like a lead horse, the other horses adopted submissive posture. When he exposed his flank, the horse inched closer. He simply imitated what he saw the lead mare doing. And if you want to see that, there is several YouTube videos, too long to show here, but he shows exactly how he's doing that, that challenge and invitation, and how finally the horse comes and they meet together and join up together. Jesus functions time and time again as a classic horse whisperer, challenging and inviting people to follow him. As humans, we don't always understand the ways of Jesus. And I think sometimes we look at Paul as a good example. He didn't get it quite right either, but he tried. And he preached again and again this challenge and invitation himself. And in this letter to the Corinthians, he invites the church to live by the power and the wisdom of God. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of his age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness stronger than human strength. Sometimes I'm amazed how similar some of our current realities are to the realities of a long time ago. Corinth is a buzzing metropolitan city catering to sailors and traveling salesmen alike. In this diverse city, you find people praying to the gods of Egypt, of Rome, and Greece. The church in Corinth was arguing over the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of words. It was a divided church. Paul reminds his church of two core elements of their faith. Firstly, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Paul acknowledges the limits of human wisdom and encouraged the church to see faith as a mystery. Secondly, Paul reminds the Corinthians that as followers of Jesus, the church proclaims Christ crucified, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Sitting here in the pews this morning, we have chosen to live by and embrace the way of Jesus. Foolish and wise, I guess. This foolishness used to be shared by many more around the world and in this country. The decline of Jesus' followers has many reasons, and not all can necessarily be explained. But some have definitely to do with the foolishness of humanity. Our Christian faith so often has been seen as either or. Either you lived by the obligations of your faith and its religious practices, or you lived by the enjoyment and ease of blending with the culture around you. We have and still divide between secular and sacred, religious and regular, the holy and common. The understanding being that you're talking about either one or the other, but not both at the same time. Either you live by faith or you live by practices of the culture. This division can feel like as if faith is reduced to a list of rules and obligations. This has and can leave us rigid and at times unwelcoming. And I think many in the past have experienced the church's rigidity. This week, I picked up a book by Rob Bell, and I'd heard about this pastor who wrote a book after he had a kind of a crisis. And it's called What We Talk About When We Talk About God, and it's actually on the New York bestseller list. and he writes the following. My friend Michelle recently told me about hearing the leader of a large Christian denomination say that if you deny that God made the world in literal 6 days, you're denying the rest of the Bible as well, because it doesn't matter what science says. And then there are the two pastors whose wives don't want to have anything to do with God. Both wives were raised and educated in a very religious environment that placed a great deal of importance on the belief that God is good and the point of life is to have a personal relationship with this good God. But both wives have suffered great pain in their young lives. And the clean, neat categories of faith they were handed in their youth haven't been capable of helping them navigate the complexity of their experience. And so they have turned away. And then there's the well-known journalist who, when he was told that I was a pastor, and this is Rob Bell speaking, wanted to know if all of you pastors use big charts with timelines and graphics to show people when the world is going to end and how Christians are going to escape while those who are left behind endure untold suffering. In our world, in our culture, Christians still have at times a reputation. And at times, I personally don't know if I like the reputation that is often imposed upon us. It is a bit like the horse whisperer. I think we need to acknowledge that the church has been used brutal ways to wanting people to join them, to join up with us. People along the way have got hurt, and we can't deny our human foolishness, which has contributed to this. But it also needs to be acknowledged that we can't all be put in the same pot. There have been many Monty Roberts along the way who have challenged the church to revisit its ways, and they have. I've come to a realization over the past couple of years that I think my growing up in Europe actually has shaped me more. Well, childhood always shapes you. But I think my faith has shaped me more than what I maybe thought. In terms of living in Germany, I already lived in that post-Christendom world for a lot longer than many of my North American peers. The church was still a lot more present when my peers were growing up here than what it happened to be when I was living in Germany. And I remember that some of the conversations I had when I was a youth, not that I've come to any clarity around them, I'm still just as confused. So I've been confused a lot, I guess, and for many years at times. And I think that's maybe because why I was drawn to this knot, and I was asked what this is up here. It's a glass knot. And maybe it's not the right color. I was kind of stressing out over the color scheme. But I really, really like the image of the glass knot. The knot is so beautiful, and it reminds me that I don't have to choose between religious obligation and current culture. No one has to choose between faith or culture. Life is not linear. Faith is not an either or. God is not on one side and not on the other. Life and faith is more like a knot. Intertwined and interconnected. Upside down and inside out. And if you haven't been here much over Lent, that is our theme. Upside down and inside out. And I think this is a perfect kind of image of this upside down and inside out. A knot has no beginning and no end. We will never fully comprehend God. An image of God doesn't contain God. In the same way, a word about God or a doctrine or a dogma about God isn't God. It only points to God. God is not content to leaving us just as we are, but instead turns our expectations and understanding inside out and upside down. And I think, so confusion, doubt is all wonderful. It's not the opposite of faith. It's just all part of it. God, in God's wisdom, sent God to turn our knowledge inside out. Jesus wasn't about religious obligations, but rather about divine love. Richard Rohr is a Catholic priest, and we receive his daily meditations. And about a month ago, this is what was sent to us, and it really spoke to me as I've been speaking with people in culture who still often see us as so judgmental. And I don't think that's who we are, but I think, and I don't know how long it will take us to share a different way of being. But this is what Richard Rohr said, which I felt fit in for today. Jesus never quoted the book of Numbers, for example, which is rather ritualistic and legalistic. He never quoted Joshua or Judges, which are full of a sanctified violence. Basically, Jesus didn't quote from his own scripture when they're punitive or imperialistic. So my country, my religion are the only one. Classist or exclusionary. In fact, he taught the exact opposite in every case, and this is hard to miss. And our job as Christians is to imitate Jesus, to walk with Jesus. Jesus didn't mention the list of 28 thou shalt nots in Leviticus, but chooses instead to echo the rare positive quote in Leviticus 19, verse 18, you must love your neighbor as yourself. The longest single passage she quoted is from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord has been given to me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the blind new sight, to set the downtrodden free, and to proclaim a year of favor from the Lord. But Jesus played fast and easy, as they say, in quotes, selectively. He appears to have deliberately omitted the last line in Isaiah, which is, "And the day of vengeance of our God," because he does not believe in a God of vengeance at all. Next. He knows there's a bigger arc to this story, one that always reveals a God who is compassionate, nonviolent, and inclusive. This, in human eyes, is foolishness. It is countercultural. It is challenging, and it is wise. We can only safely read scripture if we're somehow sharing in the divine gaze of love. Following Jesus to the cross this Lenten season opens us up for the possibility to learn anew that the cross is an icon of an open-armed approach to life. The cross is an icon of an open-armed approach to life. That, for many, is foolish, and yet a statement full of grace and truth. Amen.
In response, let's sing together number 31.
invite those who are participating in the Reader's Theater to come forward now.
Today, we're going to discuss foolishness.
We should be pretty good at that.
I thought God knew everything, so what does foolishness have to do with God?
I've heard of people doing clown ministry. Is that what this is about?
Well, for those people who don't believe in God and make destructive decisions in life, this whole message of Christ on the cross seems like foolishness. But to those of us who choose the way of salvation, the message has power and wisdom.
Okay, this is really confusing.
So are you saying that to non-Christians, to people looking in from the outside, this whole message looks pretty stupid?
Stupid is as stupid does.
Well, Paul is saying that you can be really smart, have a PhD in philosophy, understand 10 languages, and be able to solve problems in physics, and still not know God or the wisdom of God. Wisdom comes through faith and trust.
So you're saying we don't need to go to college?
I think it means that it's okay to be smart and learn things, but not just to rely on that knowledge to understand God and his ways.
Is this that inside-out, upside-down thing again?
Human wisdom is tiny in comparison even to God's foolishness. And God, even at his weakest, is way stronger than our greatest strength. Yes, it is inside-out, because God chooses people who are weak and poor. People who are nobody's to follow him. And God allowed Jesus to die on the cross. How foolish was that?
I never thought about it this way before. Maybe you do need a PhD to understand this stuff.
Or maybe it doesn't matter if we don't understand everything, as long as we believe in Jesus and the wisdom of the cross.
From the mouths of babes.
And hear this scripture one more time, this time from the Message. The message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works, and most powerfully, as it turns out. It is written, I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head, and I'll expose so-called experts as crackpots. So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent? In this day and age, hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense? Since the world in all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God, God in his wisdom took delight in using what the world considered dumb, preaching of all things, to bring those who trust him into the way of salvation. While Jews clamor for miraculous demonstrations and Greeks go for philosophical wisdom, we go right on proclaiming Christ the crucified. Jews treat this like an anti-miracle, and Greeks pass it off as absurd. But to us who are personally called by God himself, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom, all wrapped up in one. Human wisdom is so tinny, so impotent, next to the seeming absurdity of God. Human strength can't begin to compete with God's weakness. I'll ask the ushers to come forward now to receive the offering. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for your many blessings. Help us to experience gratitude that is soul deep. And may we share it with joy and excitement. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Does anyone have any announcements they want to share with the congregation? Please come forward now to do so.
Tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, we have rag cutting at the New Hamburg Thrift Center. I mean, anybody that can help would be appreciated, and scissors are provided.
I was finally organized enough this morning to find my Hidden Acres packet that I was telling you all about. As you know, it's the largest capital project fundraiser, the Bowl-a-thon, and this year's proceeds will go towards kitchen renovation for the older staff house, a new lawnmower, a digital projector, picnic tables, updating office equipment, and lower level stone house shower renovation. So these are major undertakings that the camp does every year, and your donations are much appreciated. And Hidden Acres' various outreach programs touch many lives, and I was surprised to hear over 6,300 last year. So their contributions, which made through the Bowl-a-thon, enable continued support, especially for low-income single moms, disadvantaged children, and the various other retreats offered throughout the year. So thanks to those who have found me already, and I'll continue collecting for a few more weeks. Thanks.
I mentioned a few weeks back that there'd be more information coming regarding Interfaith Community Counseling Center's expansion. Their campaign is called Expanding Hope Campaign. They're doubling the amount of counseling rooms that they have from 2 to 4. It's at Trinity Lutheran Church. They're hoping to raise $66,000. They're creating a new waiting room, a new administration area, and an office. But the big thing is having appropriate space for the counseling that they do there. So I have posted this a few places at the back, and if anyone has any questions or is wishing to contribute, they can see me directly, or either of your pastors would probably work as well.
I'm not sure if this was mentioned already because Ben and I got here late, but budget meeting today during the Sunday school. budget meeting during Sunday school, so a few minutes to socialize, but given the potluck after, we will have more time for fellowship, so we'll be wrangling everyone together and in short order to get into the budget meeting.
And the children can meet downstairs, and we'll just have a combined effort of taking care of each other. So there will be no organized Sunday school, but I'm sure between the older ones helping the younger ones, we'll have an organized, wonderful, holy chaos.
Let's sing together number 95 in the green, Sing the Journey, number 95. We'll take time now to share with the larger community any prayer concerns or joys that you might have. We sent an email around to let you all know that Ray passed away. I think the way they can reconstruct it, he probably passed away the way we all want to, in his pajamas, in his bed, going to bed and never waking up. So that is a beautiful way to pass and celebrate a long life. The way the family is planning it, you will have confirmation for sure by tomorrow, and you hopefully have access to either the internet or to the paper. But the family is thinking that the visitations will be from 4 to 8 on Friday, so slightly different, 4 to 8 on Friday at Yutzi's, and followed by a service here at Nith Valley at 11 on Saturday morning, and the burial later on in the spring. So just a service and fellowship meal, 11 on Saturday, and the visitations from 4 to 8. And they're hoping to have it public by tomorrow.
I thought I would share this now. instead of an announcement, I was thinking of the woman in the lost coin. So someone likely has lost a bracelet and doesn't know it yet.
Yes, okay. I do.
You lost it?
No, I didn't lose it, but I know whose it belongs to.
Okay, good, because I was thinking, oh, if you lost it, I should have known that was yours, but I didn't.
You gave it to me for Christmas. I'm just kidding.
Debbie is wearing a bracelet. She's making coffee now, but she's wearing a bracelet that's not hers, a silver bracelet. So whoever that is, you can rejoice.
Fritz and I and Dawn are pleased to announce that Amanda got engaged at the end of February, so we're having a wedding next summer in August.
And it's Amanda and Braden, right?
Yes.
Okay, let us pray. Holy God, during this time of Lent, we pause. We recall the journey to the cross, and in the process, we hope and pray that you will move us and transform us. We want to be like you. We want justice to roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We do know that you require of us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. We want to be the people who live your Beatitudes and your golden rule. We want to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We even want to love our enemies and forgive 70 times 7. But we're human, and sometimes this is just too hard to do. Lent invites us to practice our walk with Jesus. It invites us into times of silence, reflection, and transformation. Lent is a time that reminds us of life and of death. This week we became very aware of the passing of Ray, one of your faithful followers for many years and active church members here at Nith Valley. So today we pray for Ray's family as they mourn his death and as we prepare to celebrate his life. He's with you, worshiping with you this morning in your loving arms and in your loving care. Life and death is so much connected. And this morning we celebrate with Amanda and Braden, with Susan and Fritz and Dawn, as they prepare for a marriage and a life together. Life and death, so closely connected, happy and sad moments, all intertwined and interconnected. That is the beauty and the challenge of our life. God, even in our fear, we believe. We believe that perfect love drives out fear. We believe that faith, hope, and love abide, and the greatest of these is love. Your love is our hope and our faith. Your love is proven in Christ, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen.
Let's stand together to sing number 73 and sing The Journey, our sending hymn. And let's stay standing for the benediction.
God turns things upside down and inside out, growing us to maturity through the message of the cross. God, even when we struggle to make sense of it, we will rely on your foolishness and depend on your weakness. Go in peace.